John 17. One thing I did forget to mention, for those of you that want to do a gift card for Charlotte Kelly, we're not doing a meal train for her. She didn't want that, but we are going to shower her with some gifts. So if you brought those, please see Tiffany or myself. I'll be giving those to her today as soon as I meet up with her. When we talk about machinery, and we talk about a well-oiled machine, it's something that operates very smoothly, something that operates as it should. And so God desires that all men be saved. Everybody, everyone in the world that has ever been born, God desired to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul says this: "It's good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." God wants everybody to be saved. That's the whole purpose of the Old Testament, New Testament, why Jesus came, all those things. In the Old Testament, it talks about in Psalm 67, verse 2, that it may be known on the earth your saving power among all nations. Isaiah 45, verse 22, Paul says, "Turn to me," or the Lord says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." This is a great verse for those that don't believe Jesus Christ was God, because it proclaims that salvation is found in nobody else but God. God is salvation. Matter of fact, the name Jesus, or in the Old Testament, Joshua, it means God is salvation. So He is our salvation. And so salvation is found in nothing other. That's why Jesus came as a baby. We just had Christmas, right? "You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He was called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. It's God with us. God who saves. And so the Old Testament, we know and we understand that God chose the nation of Israel to be his instrument, his vessel, to preach the gospel, the good news, to all nations, to the entire known world. And then during the transition period of the old and the new covenant, by the law to the new covenant of grace, Jesus and his 12 disciples were the ones that was chosen to preach the gospel to the known world. And then, of course, you can read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you come to Acts chapter 2. You find out that the church was established, and from that moment forward at the day of Pentecost, it is the church's job to go and proclaim the gospel, God's truth, salvation to the world. Now, if you're in John 17, look at verse 1 through 5. Jesus says this: "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Verse 4. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, this is a prayer for unity and love. Jesus said we were unified in the beginning before any of creation happened. We loved one another, we were unified, and now you gave me a task to perform. I came, I performed it, now let me come back into the perfect unity in your presence and love that we had from the beginning. And so it's not just for him, but Jesus also prays for us. In John chapter 11, or 17, look at verse 11. Jesus says, "I am no longer going to be in the world, but they're in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So we see it's a call to unity. It's a call to love first. Matter of fact, stay in John 17, but John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus calls us first to love one another. And then he prays that we'll all be unified in that love. Back to John 17. Look at verse 20 through 23. Jesus says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. The glory that you have been given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you have loved me. That's a lot of stuff, man, and I don't want to go off on a big tangent, but if you understand anything, God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, we know the Trinity, all three are one. They have that perfect unity. They love one another perfectly. They've obeyed one another. God the Father had a purpose. Jesus performed that purpose, sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has performed his purpose that Jesus and the Father sent them to do. So there's perfect unity. There's perfect love. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. There was perfect love, perfect unity. And so Jesus says, okay, we were perfect in love and unity. Now I am going to be gone from this world, but I want that unity and love to be with them. And they need to go into the world. People flocked to Jesus. Why? Because he was different. He had the truth. He showed love. But he also gave them the truth. And so people flocked to him. So when we are loving one another in unity, we're going to do the same thing. Now, here's the idea. The unity of the church is based off of our love for one another. And that's going to be the greatest testimony to the world that we can have. Amen? All right. Now, this was the ministry that the Holy Spirit came to perform. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll get into that as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says this, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, doesn't matter. We are all made to drink of one spirit." Positionally speaking, we talk about positionally, this is heavenly. Positionally speaking, we are all unified in one body. But practically speaking in the world, we're more divided than we've ever been. Let's pray and get into this. Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer and we'll hammer the scriptures. Amen. Thank you. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a lot of verses to go through, but Paul said in verse 13 that we're unified by the Spirit. The Spirit has unified us. And then in verse 14, he goes on to talk about that unity. He says this in verse 14, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but it's many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is therefore it not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Oh, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body,' is therefore it not of the body?" Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were a hearing, then where would be the smelling? But now God has sent the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the head, 'To the feet, I have no need of you.' Now much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Do you see that? Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Did you get that? We're going to talk about this as we go on. But listen, verse 23, "And those members of the body which think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, then all members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and you are members individually. See, when God designed the body of Christ, He designed it to be a well-oiled machine. He designed Israel with all 12 tribes to have a certain purpose and function. When Jesus came, He had a certain purpose and function. And He established the 12 disciples, and they had a certain purpose and function. And at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, we find out that the church, God designed to have a certain function and purpose. You know, I'm sure you know, a car that doesn't work well isn't very usable, is it? If every part is not doing its part, how good is that? It's not very good at all. It doesn't function as it should. And I wanted to have an illustration here today, so you just have to go with my brain, because mine operates a lot differently probably than yours, really differently. But I wanted to have some gears up here to show you my illustration, because I don't think you understand how the body of Christ works. We talk about the church. I'm talking about the body of Christ, individual members, the people. Right? We're one body, but individuals. I can't say if this big gear is somebody here, I can't say that this little gear is unimportant. Because if you take that little gear out, then other gears don't move. Do you see that? Every gear has its part to play. It's like a watch. When one of those gears stops or is broken or is locked up, none of the other ones work. The body of Christ is the same way. And I wish I could just go through, because this could be a six-month illustration to show you. When we talk about giving, okay, here's one gear. If we take that gear out because other people don't give, how much more could we do if 100% of the people gave? We talk about this, and this is a big one. And we have visitors come in, and it's a sad shame that we have to ask for volunteers in the nursery. With 150 people, if you served one day in the nursery, you don't have to do it once a year. But we flood the same people because this gear's gone, that gear's gone, that gear's not there, and the gears stop turning when you don't have all the other ones connected together. Do you see the part I'm trying to make? We are a body of Christ. One body, but individual members. And every individual member has a part to play. Amen. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, when you're not doing your part, the body is hindered. We are hindered. God designed the body of Christ to be a beautiful thing so that the world sees something that functions like a well-oiled machine, that it would desire to be a part of that. You know, there's organizations that help feed people. Doesn't have to be part of the church. There's organizations that help people with alcohol addiction. They don't have to be part of the church. Drug addiction, they don't have to be part of the church. Help you with divorce recovery, don't have to be part of the church. There's all kinds of organizations out in the world that will do just about everything we do. But God made this one-stop shopping. Amen? Amen. We help with everything, and we do it out of love. And that's the whole point of the church, looking like a unit, like a well-oiled machine, because it shows something that the world doesn't have. We have hope. We have purpose. We have so much here. And we need to show that to a lost and dying world. You know, every part of the body is important. Like the big toe. If you don't have a big toe, you really can't keep your balance. Your big toe is designed so that you can keep balance. Matter of fact, it holds more weight than all the other toes combined. Did you know that? I'm like the big toe in the body. That's all right. I'm the big toe. I get stubbed all the time. It's okay. Then you have the tailbone. This is my favorite. What's that called? The coccyx? That's fun to say. The coccyx. You know, it helps you to walk. It helps you to move your legs. I forget all the purposes that it does. But the main one, and this is the one that I remember, is it helps you poop. Do you know that? If you don't have a tailbone, you can't go very well. That's why people with no tailbone and tailbone problems, it makes it hard for them to go. It's a very important, vital part of the body. Just saying. All right, moving on. Pain receptors. Do you know you have to have pain receptors or you'll never know that there's a problem? Do you get that? That's one of the reasons. How come God allows evil? Well, if there's no pain, then you don't know that there's a problem. Understand? That's why evil's in this world. That's why it's flooded, because it lets us know there's a problem. And the problem's sin. There's a condition called anhidrosis. It's where the body stops sweating. We have to sweat. That's why when we have a fever, what do you think? That's what cools us down, is sweating. We need it. It's necessary. And so all these things are all part, every part of the body does its function, and it's vitally important. You may not even think so, but it is. And it functions every day as a unit. And the working of the kingdom, there's no difference there either. The body of Christ is designed to function, every individual member doing its usefulness as God designed, by our faithfulness, our commitment, our consistency, our persistency, like Matt said, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. And that takes sacrifice. It takes so much. Let me give the explanation. Go to Romans chapter 12. Man, we're all over the Bible today. But that's good. We've got time. I got 2 hours, so. One of these days, you think I'm laughing. One of these days, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do a two-hour sermon and see how many people get aggravated and get up and leave after the first hour and a half. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. I think King James says, which is our reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's not out of the question to present your bodies as a sacrifice to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we sang the song, Here I Am to Worship. Amen? Amen? Are you here to worship? That's the question, but are you? See, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is part of everyday worship. That's just part of it. And understand, God has a desire for us to be clean vessels. He only wants to use clean vessels. And that's the problem that we have, is not many want to empty themselves, be cleansed, so that they can be a clean vessel for God to use. Do you use dirty dishes? Well, why not? Don't you just pull out the dirty dishes and just throw them down there and throw more food on top? It's just going to get dirty again anyway, right? That's the same thing. God don't want dirty dishes. He wants to use the clean ones, holy and acceptable, ready for his purpose. And that's the importance of being cleansed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Paul says this, Now in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood, clay. Some are honorable use, some are dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone... And he uses the dishes as an example. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for good work. So you have to understand that there's a need to present ourselves as living sacrifices, and we have to be clean vessels. Clean vessels, ready to be used by God. Back to Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And I would stop right there and take about 6 months to go over that one. We all should have a humble outlook on exactly who we are. We shouldn't think more highly than we ought to think. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. After you present yourself a living sacrifice, then you're cleansed from all filthiness, 1 John 1:9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I love that because that word cleanse, it's a Greek. I'm not even good with English, let alone Greek, but it's a Greek structure that's in the active imperative participle, which means that it is an ongoing, continuous process. So not only did Jesus cleanse us of the penalty of sin, separated us, broke the chain, we are no longer a slave to sin, we're a slave to Christ, but now, every time we become a dirty vessel, we ask for forgiveness and we cleanse ourselves. And it's a constant cleansing. It's just like going through the dishwasher of Jesus. Lord, forgive me. Boom. He's faithful and just to forgive me. Not me. It deals with his faithfulness, not mine. And that's the beauty of it. I love that. So we get this cleansing. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice. But don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let me put this into practice, because this is hard. Because I stand up here about 5 feet above all of you, and I look down on the commoners. But here's the idea. Here's the idea. If I don't take the worst member of Mission Point and I elevate him and believe that he is better than I am, then I'm not humble and I'm nothing. That's hard to do, man. That's hard to do. It's just like loving people that are unlovely. That's even harder. But you can, because God chose you to salvation through belief in the truth. You were baptized by the Spirit into one body, and now you can do it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Man, you can do what God wants you to do. Because he died for you, paid the price, gave you his Spirit, gave you a gift. Everybody has a gift. And he's like, now go and use it. Amen. We all have the ability. You got to have the willingness. You got to present yourself as a sacrifice. You got to be cleansed. And you shouldn't think more highly of yourself than what you ought to. Why? Because all of our natural abilities and every spiritual gift that you have is a gift from God. Amen. Do you believe that? Every natural ability that anybody has and every spiritual gift is given by God Almighty. And it has nothing to do with you. I don't have a good singing voice. I don't have a good speaking voice. But God gave me a gift. And I'm using it. Amen. Listen. I understand and know that some people, there are some denominations, part of the divide, that believe God chooses in salvation. And I understand and know that they ridicule us who believe we have free will to accept or reject. And they say that our faith in Christ, we put our trust in Jesus. Our faith is something that we have done so we can boast about it. But in all reality, that's not even the case either. In Romans chapter 3, verse 27, Paul said this: Where's boasting? What becomes of our boasting? It is all excluded from law, from works, from faith. That's where it comes from. Our faith in Jesus Christ has nothing to do with us. He paid the price and he did the work. Amen. And all you're doing is trusting the truth. The truth is the truth has been from the beginning until now and will be to the end. Even our faith in Christ is excluded. We have nothing to boast about. Man, we can't even think highly of ourselves that we chose God for salvation. It's excluded. We put our faith and trust in him, and that's where it ends. It's not like a football game, man. It's not like the Super Bowl probably coming up here. What's everybody? Everybody's going to want to look for the most valuable player, right? Isn't that what you do? You see the game, see the wide receiver who's got the most yards reception and the most touchdowns, or the running back, he's got more yards than he does, or the quarterback, he's got 5 touchdown passes and all this stuff, and then you're figuring out which one of them was the greatest in the game. But in the body of Christ, it's not like that. Because in the body of Christ, there's not one person more valuable than another. Amen? I try to keep a humble attitude. Because when it comes to being a pastor, that's my title. But my name is Dan. And that's what I ask that you call me. But the people that are offended by that, or they just have, don't go against your conscience. If you have a problem, call me Dan, call me pastor. It's not gonna offend me. I don't want you to go against your conscience. But here's the idea. I've been ingrained as a legalist for my upbringing into Christianity to do that because there's something special about the pastor. Amen?
Amen.
And let me tell you, from this day forward and from the day I met him, I will never address Pastor Hackworth as anything other than pastor. That's just what you address him as. But look, man, I'm just a guy just like you. I have a gift God has given me just like you. I'm trying to use that gift to his honor and his glory and to train you folks up to go and give God glory into the world. I'm trying to do everything that God has designed us to do. You know, like a football game, if the center doesn't snap the ball in a shotgun to the quarterback real good, quarterback ain't going to get nothing off, is he? If the line don't hold the opposing force outside so that gives the quarterback time to pass or hand off, guess what? It's not going to happen. If those linemen don't do anything and they just sit down and the defense comes right in, you will not get anywhere. So when we talk about humility, not being more important than somebody else, you have to understand that every part has a part to play and no part is less insignificant than anybody else. We're all significant. We all have a part to play. We're all important. Let me tell you, if you guys weren't here, guess what? My gift would be useless. Hello? Right? If the folks that have the gift of giving don't give, guess what? We don't continue to move forward. If the folks that have the gift of encouragement, I may not be encouraging. I may not have the gift of encouragement. Do you know a pastor may not have the gift of encouragement? You ever heard that? So if you've got the gift of encouragement, you better come right alongside me and encourage everybody that I come in contact with, because I probably won't encourage them. You ever think about that? This is how the body of Christ was designed to work. And if it doesn't function, the whole body suffers. Romans 12, verse 4. Look what he says in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function. Listen, when we talk about the function of the church, every Christian has a gift, and you may have the same gift, but it may be used differently. Let me explain. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that when Jesus died, he led captivity captive and then gave gifts to men. And he says, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists. Okay, so there's many gifts. I believe that God has gifted me with the gift of pastoring. Now, here's the thing. I may have the same gift as Pastor Hackworth, Pastor Thurber from Community Baptist Bible Church, and Pastor Matt. We all have the same gift of pastoring. But even though it's the same gift, we all have a different part to play. Pastor Matt is totally different preaching in his style. Amen? He conducts his pastorate in a totally different way than I do. Right? Because we have the same pastoral gift, but we don't function the same. That's why everything is different. Pastor Thurber, who was Community Baptist Bible Church, he's gone home to glory, but he was an administrator. He was a great businessman. He hated to preach. He used to tell me, man, if I could just be a pastor and not have to preach, that'd be awesome. And I used to tell him, wow, if I could just preach and not have to do any of the other stuff, that'd be great. So we all have the same gift, but God uses it in a different way. And we have to understand that. The gift of giving. You may give your time to somebody. You may give your finances to somebody. And you may give tangible gifts to somebody. There's three different ways of the same gift can be used. The gift of encouragement. What are you going to use that one? Oh, it's different. It's all different. Same gift used in different ways. But every function is vitally important in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Look at verse 5. He goes on to say this. So it is with the body of Christ. We're many parts, one body, and we all belong to each other. Verse 6 through 8. The NLT says it this way. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, then teach well. Verse 8. If your gift is the gift of encouragement, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God gives you leadership ability, then take the responsibility serious. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Every part is part of the same body, but it has a different function. Verse 9 through 11, the NLT says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Don't just say you're a part of the body of Christ, be a part of the body of Christ. Because every part of the body has a part to play. Now, Dr. Paul Brand, a famous surgeon, in his book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, talks about the body that just absolutely gives God glory at a scientific level. Talks about cells. Talked about how every cell in the body replicates itself. He talked about how it was like a zipper. And one cell would be like a zipper and just divides and makes another cell. Then the 2 becomes 4, and the 4 becomes 8, and 8 becomes 16. But here's the beauty of it. When this cell divides down the middle and creates another cell, and now there's 2 cells, both cells in its nucleus have 100% DNA. From one cell, you could take the DNA and create the entire body, replicate the entire body from one cell. It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. And I love how he describes this part of the body, but he says that sometimes something occurs in a negative way. The body begins to have a mutiny, he says. It has a mutiny. And it results in a low-grade benign tumor. And he talked about this condition called lipoma. It's where a fatty cell stores fat, but it doesn't give it up for usefulness. All it does is it begins to take. It begins to take and take and take. And then when the withdrawal slips come in, there's no withdrawal. They just keep taking and taking and taking. Until he has removed many of these tumors from people. And he said, for the most part, the ones that get out of hand, you have this big 100-pound tumor hanging off of a 70-pound person. Because the tumor is sucking the life from them. It's taking all the nutrients, taking all of the usefulness, everything that's for the entire body, and it's just absorbing it. And the body's getting nothing but weak. And he said a tumor is benign if it's localized, if it stays within its membrane boundaries. But the most traumatic condition in the body occurs when the cell defies its authority in the body. And it says, the white blood cells are supposed to attack against any outside invaders, but the white blood cells will never attack its own cells, regardless of if they're mutinous. If the cells mutiny against the body, the white blood cells will still never attack them. That's why it's so dangerous. And physicians fear no other malfunction in cells more deeply than this one, cancer. Many folks have lost their life to that disease. But it's a cell disorientation, a mutation of a good cell into something that's bad. And it kills. And that's how we approach church. We approach church where people say, what is this church going to do for me? What does this church have for me? What are you going to do for me? But God designed the church to say, you have a part to play. What part are you going to do? What part are you going to play? Where are you going to serve? It's totally different. I think it was Kennedy who said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. How about you say that for the church? Ask not what your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will do for you, but what you can present your body as a living sacrifice for Him. We close with this. What happens is you have both types of bad cells that happen in a body. On the one hand, you have the fatty cells that basically starve the church of its nutrients, of its usefulness, of its power, of its resources. And then on the other hand, you have the cancerous cells that just kill its very life. And you need health. You need life. We need living sacrifices, clean vessels to be used of God. In Romans 12, 6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Each gift is different, and each gift that you have might be the same, but it functions differently. 1 Peter 4:10, he said the same thing. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Look, we need one another. We need those that are encouraging. I need you to encourage everybody that comes into this church. Amen? This is why we gather together. We need the ones that encourage. We need the ones that uplift. We need our prayer warriors. And when the prayer warriors die out, who's going to take over their job? The whole body functions as one. If we're not functioning, then the whole body is going to hurt. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. When one part of the body is rejoicing, the whole body rejoices. Man, it's one. But look, if left up to our natural state, everything's go to a degraded state. Doing nothing about anything will never increase for the better. It'll always decrease, right? You leave your house cleaning up to itself, is it going to get better? Nope, you're going to collect more dust, more filthiness, and it's going to be more disgusting. You have to constantly keep up on it. And that's what part of the body is doing. That's what that cleansing vessels is. That's what making your service to the Lord with a clean vessel, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, and then doing what God asks you to do in the body. Now, when you do that, as I said, your love for one another and your unity as one body is the best testimony to a lost and dying world. Let me show you what I mean, and we'll close with this. In 1 Kings chapter 10, back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 10, this is when the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon. She heard about the fame of God. Proverbs 22:1 says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches or of gold and silver and all of that. So she come to hear of this God of Israel, this one who's supposed to be all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything. And she had questions for Solomon. So in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with all this stuff, and she was going to question Solomon, verse 3. So Solomon answered every one of her questions, and there was nothing difficult for the king that he couldn't explain to her, verse 4. And when the Queen of Sheba, now listen, had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, and it's talking about how he gave sacrifices to God. So she saw God's house. She saw the wisdom of God through his king. She saw the servants. And I want you to get it, because it wasn't just looking at the main character, Solomon. She's looking at all the servants. And the Bible says that they were doing everything that they were supposed to do. And every one of the servants had a part to play. From the cupbearer, to the serving guest, to the people at the table that were presenting everything. Everybody was dressed for their job, and everybody was doing the job that they were supposed to do. And the Bible says, if you look right there at the end of verse 5, when she saw that, there was no more spirit in her. I think the King James says it took her breath away. It just took her breath away. Can you imagine that? And I know we're a little over time, but listen. Listen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, Paul said, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. If you have a church where everybody is doing their part, as God has given them a gift, and we are loving one another, and we come together in one unified thing, there's no reason why that world should not come in here and see this and say, wow, you people love one another no matter what. You're all on the same page. You're unified. And boy, I tell you what, every place that I went to, everybody was doing exactly what they were supposed to do. You know what they would do? It'd take their breath away. It really would. And so you look at the bigger churches in the area, some that have 3,000. And of course, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. So even with the church at 3,000, you've only got about 300 workers. But when people go into those big churches and you've got those 300 workers and everybody's telling you where to go, and well, encouraging you where to go, I should say. When they're just, people love to be flooded with stuff. Not that we're special. We don't become the MVP, and we don't want to make them the MVP, but we want to encourage them that they are special, because every member of the body of Christ is special.
Amen.
Don't ever forget that. Every member is special, and every part has a part to play, and even the ones that seem to be of a useless gift are the most important, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12.
Amen.
And you've got a part to play. God so loved the world that he gave his son so that you could have a part and preaching the gospel to the world. You're part of something special. So here's the idea. We want the world to see something that God designed to take your breath away. But we need everybody to do their part. And unfortunately, stop and evaluate yourself. Because there's only one of two ways you can do this. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. Which part do you play? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for just your word which guides and directs us. And every now and then we have to be redirected. And Lord, we just want to thank you for giving us the instruction and the training and the timeless word that it's just as important today as it was thousands of years ago. The same message. There's nothing that changes in your word. It is timeless. And so, Lord, we give this time of invitation to you, and we pray, God, if someone here this morning, maybe they've never placed their trust in your son, Jesus. Maybe they've never accepted him as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've never recognized they're a sinner. Let today be the day of salvation. Lord, we've got folks up here that are willing to show them what the Bible says it takes to have heaven and eternal. You can know for sure that you have eternal life. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know for sure, let today be that day. And for the church, God, so many people are consumers, not producers. They're just consuming what the church has to give them. And we need to be producing what the gift you have given us is designed to do in your body. We're not part of every church. We are just a local assembly. And everybody of this local assembly has a part to play. And God, I pray that your spirit would just touch that person's heart and just say, what would you have me to do, Lord, so that we can come together in unity? Lord, as we give this invitation, we just pray you'd have your way. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.